Let's dive in this, tonight. And I want you to actually grab Mark chapter 1 in one hand. Mark chapter 1 in one hand. And then if you can also grab 2 Timothy chapter 3 and kind of keep your place in both those books. We're going to be around the book of 2 Timothy quite a bit tonight, and we're going to be in Mark a couple of different times. So if you can keep your bookmarker in those two places. To save time, I'm going to use PowerPoint and put some verses up on the screen tonight. I want to preach tonight on the subject, the most important thing to look for in a church. The most important thing to look for in a church. You know, many people today, for different reasons, go church shopping. Have you ever gone church shopping? And you know, people do it for a lot of different reasons and many times very good reasons. But maybe somebody's moved to the area. They're new to the area. I just met a family like that. They moved to the area. This morning I met a couple that was coming in from the parking lot, and they looked like they didn't know where they were going. And so I kind of got them, and I said, "Hey, can I help you?" And they said, "Yeah, we don't know where we're going, and it's our first time." And I introduced myself, told them I was the pastor, and had a good talk. When they moved to there, and they're looking for a church, so they're church shopping, and that happens a lot. By the way, I'll just throw in a side note. If you ever are walking the property or the parking lot, it's very easy to get tunnel vision and head wherever you're going, whether it's to life group, nursery, your class, wherever it is. But, you know, I think as members of Crossroads, I think we ought to be very sensitive when people look like they don't know where they're going. Amen? And I think we ought to always be willing to let our schedule be interrupted. I was trying to get to choir. We had a brand new song this morning. But I let my schedule be interrupted in order to help somebody else. And took them from the parking lot, showed them where the church was, talked to them a little bit. And, you know, I just throw that in as a side note. I think we need to be a church for others. Amen? Being a church for others means we're sensitive to other people around us. But anyway, that's free. I'm not going to charge you for that little side note there. But, you know, people church shop for different areas. Maybe they left a church and they were hurting a church and they're looking for a church, or they're on vacation and they're church shopping, or they don't have a church. They've just never gone to church, really. Or maybe they haven't been since they were a child and they want to start going to church, so they start church shopping. A lot of different reasons. But you know, it's amazing. It never ceases to amaze me. In all the years I've pastored now, been here 19 years, it never ceases to amaze me what people deem as the most important thing when they're looking for a church. And when people look for a church, many times the questions that they ask are things like, "Well, is the preacher entertaining? You know, do I like the music style? Are the seats comfortable? Is the parking convenient? Do I like the service times that they offer?" A lot of adults will even allow their children to dictate where they go to church. And the kids get into the car, and the whole family gets back in the car, and the kids say, "This wasn't any fun." And so then the parents say, "Well, we'll try a new one next week." You know, and is it fun and is it entertaining? Boy, those are some mighty deep reasons for choosing a church, aren't they? But what do you think tonight is the most important thing to look for in a church? What would be of paramount importance? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer out loud. Just think with me. What would be of paramount importance when you're looking for a church? What is the key question to ask? And I believe this is it right here. Here's the key question when looking for a church. And here it is. Are they teaching sound doctrine from God's Word whereby I can grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the key question. Now, if the answer to that's no, okay? If the answer to that is no, then nothing else really matters, okay? If the answer is no, okay, that I'm really not getting anything from the Bible whereby I can grow in my relationship with Christ, if the answer to that's no, then it doesn't matter how funny the pastor is, does it? It doesn't matter how much we like the music. It doesn't matter how entertaining the services are. It doesn't matter how much fun our kids have. It doesn't matter how slick the youth group is. None of that matters if we're not getting sound doctrine whereby we can grow in our relationship with Christ. You say, what is this thing of sound doctrine? Paul talked a lot about it. And doctrine is essentially whatever is taught. Okay? Whatever's taught. For instance, look at Mark chapter 1, and I'll show you here. Mark 1:22. It says, "And they were astonished." Notice it talking, the people are speaking of Christ here. "And they were astonished at his" what? "His doctrine." And then notice the next phrase, "For he" what? "Taught them." So what's doctrine? That verse is going to tell you what doctrine is. Doctrine is what? It's teaching. "For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Look with me at Mark 1:27. It says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" Look over at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And look at verse 2. It says, "And he," Christ, "he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his" what, church? "Doctrine." So doctrine is whatever is taught. For instance, our fifth president, James Monroe, devised a foreign policy in his presidency dealing with opposing European meddling and so forth into American affairs. And they call that, does anybody know what they call that foreign policy? What do they call it? The Monroe Doctrine. It's what Monroe taught. See, it was his belief and teaching. So they call it the Monroe Doctrine. Now, here's what I have found when it comes to churches. Okay, a church's doctrinal statement on a piece of paper really doesn't mean anything. Okay, a church's doctrinal statement on a piece of paper could be in a filing cabinet gathering dust. Right? Or in this day and age, we would say it could be tucked away in a computer file. Okay, and nobody really even knows where it is. So my question is this: a church can have a real slick doctrinal statement, but if it's in a filing cabinet gathering dust, really what good is it? A church's doctrine is this. It's what's believed, what is taught, and what is practiced. Now, did you see the three levels to that? I said that a church's doctrine is what is believed, what is actually taught, okay, and what is practiced. What's practiced. So a church's doctrine, it's not a question of what's typed on a piece of paper. Now, having said that, I think it's important that a church does have a good written doctrinal statement. I think it ought to be on their website. I think it ought to be in their constitution. I think it ought to be wherever. I think a church needs to have it on paper. If they can possibly do that, they need to do that. Okay? But my point is, it doesn't do any good to put it on a piece of paper if you don't teach what's on the paper and if you don't practice it. Amen? So, this is important. Now, a church's doctrine is what is taught from the pulpit and what is practiced on a weekly basis. Now, how do we derive sound doctrine? Now, by the way, when we talk about sound doctrine, we said doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is whatever's taught. Okay, well, when I put the word, the adjective sound in front of it, what does that denote? Sound doctrine. What would that denote? Solid, somebody said. Clear. True. Okay. If you go to the doctor and you think maybe something's wrong with your heart, okay, he does a bunch of tests, he calls you in, and he says to you, "Mr. Luffman, I've got good news. Your heart is in sound condition." Is that good or bad? That's good. That means that it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. That means that it's operating and functioning correctly. It's whole, see? It's life-giving, his heart. Well, sound doctrine means that it's whole. It's life-giving. It's doctrine that is functioning properly. You say, well, how do we know that? How do we derive sound doctrine? Well, there's only one source by which we derive sound doctrine, and that's God's Word. Okay? The Bible also refers to itself as the Scripture. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go over there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Keep your bookmarker in Mark. Whoop, too late, right? 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Look with me at 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. What's the first three words? Say with me. Preach the word. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what's the next word? Doctrine. Look with me at Titus chapter 1, the next book. Just turn a page. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, he tells Titus that when he's looking for elders or pastors or bishops, whatever you want to call it, verse 9, they need to be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Okay, notice teaching here. That he may be able by, there's that phrase, what is it? Sound doctrine, sound teaching, okay, that he's been taught, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So here's the deal. We're to go to the Bible first, and then from the Bible derive our doctrine. Now, many false religions do just the opposite. Many false religions, they derive their doctrine first, then they go to the Bible to substantiate their doctrine. Now, that's very dangerous, folks. You don't come up with a nifty idea, then go to the Bible to try to prove it. You go to the Bible, and you from the Bible, we derive our doctrine. Now, even men who are supposedly Bible believers will do this, so you got to be careful. Many times, guys that promote themselves as a Bible-believing evangelical, they'll write a book. They'll come up with a nifty thought. They'll come up with a real nifty idea. And then you know what they do? They do a word search of a zillion Bible versions until they find a verse that seems to back up their nifty thought or their nifty idea or concept, and they'll tag a verse on it and promote it as being biblical. For instance, I read in a book, a guy that's supposed to be a evangelical churches all over America promoted this guy's book, and he makes a statement in one chapter, start very first sentence in the chapter, he said, the smile of God is the goal of your life. Oh, that's interesting. I never really thought of that, did you? I never really read the Bible and really came up with that the smile of God is the goal of my life. Do you think he had a verse, yes or no? Sure he did. He did a search of a zillion Bible versions until he found finally one that had the word smile in it. And because the King James Version never talks about the smile of God. It's never mentioned one time ever in the King James Bible. It's just not there. So now all of a sudden, something that's not even in my Bible is the goal of my life. Nifty thought. Nifty idea and concept. But you got to be careful. Numbers 6:25 in the King James Version says, the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Dealing with Israel and Moses, okay? He quotes that without ever giving the context. He quotes it from some paraphrase of the Bible, and that paraphrase paraphrased it, may the Lord smile on you. And he put Numbers 6:25 beside it. In other words, somebody reading that book thinks that's what the Bible says. And you got to go all the way back to an appendix to try to find out what the reference is and what Bible he's using to come up with that. So what I'm trying to say is I'm just saying all that to say you got to be careful today, because you got a lot of people out there. You got false religions, and then you've got people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians that they'll come up with some nifty stuff. But you know what they'll do then? They'll get an idea, then go to the Bible and prove it instead of letting the Bible speak for itself. Now, sound doctrine comes from where? Somebody tell me, where does it come from? We just told you, where does sound doctrine come from? God's Word. But where does false doctrine come from? Do y'all believe that if there's sound doctrine, do you believe there's false doctrine? All right, where does that come from? Well, ultimately, ultimately, where does it come from? We know who. Say, look at this verse. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. John 8:44. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. And notice, the devil abode not in the what? Truth. See? Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we know that false doctrine ultimately originates from Satan. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes to the church and says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Teachings of devils. So we know that Satan originates false doctrine. But where else does it come from as far as once it leaves Satan's hand? Where does it come from? Well, demons, devil. But what I mean is, how do they facilitate? How do they facilitate the false doctrine? Well, here's how they do it. Many times it comes from, number one, it comes from extra-biblical revelation. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Okay, extra-biblical revelation. Let me bring a verse up, John 17:17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And then what did he say? Say it with me. "Thy word is truth." So according to Jesus, what's truth? The word of God. Now, extra-biblical revelation would be writings other than the Bible that people consider either as or more authoritative than the Bible. For example, the Book of Mormon. Okay, a Mormon believes that the Book of Mormon is just as authoritative as the Bible. So they've got God's Word and they've got the Book of Mormon and other books too. Same thing with Jehovah's Witness. They've got the Bible, but then right beside that and on an equal level and plane, they would put, you know, Watchtower writings and books and so forth from leaders from, you know, from the past. The Quran, a Muslim, is going to believe certain parts of the Bible. Okay, but then they're going to put the Quran either above it or right on the same level with it. Now, Paul was very clear, though, when he wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he taught him that his source of doctrine should come solely from God's Word, and that anything else other than God's Word is simply a fable. Look with me at 2 Timothy. Go back a page again. 2 Timothy 4, and we read verse 2 a minute ago. "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not," the world, people, "will not endure" what? "Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And notice this, "they shall turn away their ears from the truth." Well, he told you what the truth is in verse 2. Preach the Word. Okay? So the Word of God is truth. But he says they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Stories. Men's thoughts. Men's writings. So anything that's not God's Word, anything that's not the Word of God, what is it? Paul says it's just a fable. It's made up stuff. So when we talk about false doctrine, it comes from extra-biblical revelation. But then another place it comes from is church traditions. Jesus called it commandments of men. Look with me at Mark chapter... Well, keep your bookmarker here, okay, because we're going to come right back to Titus 1. Okay, keep your bookmarker in Titus 1 and go back to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter 7. And look at this. Jesus said, this is an interesting text. Mark 7 verse 7. Mark 7 verse 7. Jesus said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." Notice this, teaching for doctrines. What are they teaching for doctrines? They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Look at verse 8. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God." Why? "That ye may keep your own" what? "Tradition." Now, question, is there anything wrong with the church having traditions? Yes or no? Now get this, you got to understand this. There's nothing wrong with the church having traditions. You're sitting, those of you on this level are sitting in a what? Pew, that's a church tradition. Okay? Pews are church tradition. That's all it is, plain and simple. Okay? I got news for you. Paul didn't sit on a pew, okay? Apostle Paul, he didn't? No, Paul did not sit on a pew, all right? You know, I'm wearing dress shoes, okay, in a tie. Do you think Paul wore dress shoes like this in a tie? No, it's tradition. It's American culture thing, okay? Do you preach in a tie over there in Brazil? Every service, you always preach in a tie? Okay. Philippines, they wouldn't preach in a tie. Okay, Brother Bill's told me that. There's certain cultures, they don't even sell ties. I mean, that's not even something that they would do. So this is a church tradition. Is it wrong for me to wear a tie, yes or no? No. No, it's not wrong. But what if I make this tradition of men a commandment of God? Then is it wrong? Yeah, see? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's nothing wrong with tradition. You know, there's a lot of things that we do in America that are American tradition. I mean, I'll be honest with you, and, you know, I don't want anybody to get mad at me, but having an invitation at the end of the service, you know, we call it the invitation. And I have people a lot of times will, you know, talk to me about that. If I don't have an invitation maybe every service, they'll get upset and all up in the air about it. You understand there is no verse that says thou shalt have an invitation? You understand that's... Do you understand that is a fairly modern tradition that started probably in around long about the 1800s in America with the revivals and all the stuff? And there's nothing wrong with it. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But you don't have to have an invitation to be right with God. Okay? There can be a service where you don't have an invitation and that's okay. And so there's a lot of things that we do that are tradition, and there's nothing wrong with the tradition. There's nothing wrong with it. Here's what's wrong is when you take that tradition and you put it on the same level as God's Word. Now all of a sudden what you've done is you've done exactly what Jesus said when he said you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. There are many churches out there that have church tradition and they hold church tradition. They'll flat out tell you. They hold church tradition on the same level, on the same authoritative level as Scripture. They believe that the traditions of their religion are just as authoritative as the Bible. Because when you go to the Bible, you say, you know what? Your church tradition isn't in the Bible. And they'll say, yeah, I know. But we hold church tradition to be as authoritative as Scripture. Okay, so false doctrine comes from extra-biblical revelation. It can come from church tradition. Number three, you know where false doctrine comes from? Corrupting God's Word. This is probably the most dangerous place because it's harder for you to detect. Look with me at this verse. Even in Paul's day it was happening. For we are not as many which, what? Corrupt the Word of God, okay? But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. I didn't plan on going here, but real quickly, go to Titus chapter 1. I actually did plan on going there. But then I'm going to take you to another verse I want you to look at. We're talking about extra-biblical revelation, fables, and then we're talking about church tradition. I want to show you how Titus was battling both of these. Look at Titus 1:11. He says, whose mouths must be stopped. This is what was going on the island of Crete. People were going around subverting whole houses. Notice this, teaching, doctrine, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, he tells Titus, rebuke them sharply that they may be what? Sound in the faith. Sound. Doctrine. Verse 14. Now here it is. Both of those are in one verse. Not giving heed to Jewish what? They were taking fables, extra-biblical revelation, putting it as authoritative. But then look at the next one. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, and notice the next thing, what? Commandments of men that turn people away from the truth. So Titus, bless his heart, he was having to battle both these things. Okay, but now, let me talk to you a minute about this thing of corrupting the Word of God. You're in Titus. I want you to go to the right, several books. You're going to go through Hebrews, James, go to 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, you're going to go through those, 1 and 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3. And let me quickly show you a verse here. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Notice what was going on here. Well, let's go to verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. Look at this. This is fascinating. This is one of the last words Peter ever wrote. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Now listen to this, Peter. Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter recognized that there was some wisdom that God had given Paul about this thing of the day of grace and salvation. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things, in which Peter said, are some things hard to be understood. Peter's still scratching his head, trying to figure out some of Paul's doctrine, see, that God given Paul for the Gentiles. Now look at the rest of the verse. Look at this is important. Look what was going on in Peter's day. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, what's the next word? Rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You know what was going on here? Peter said people were taking Paul's writings. And they were resting them. That word rest means to wrench. It means to pervert. If you look it up in Webster's, it means to take something and just twist it and distort it. You twist it to the point where it's unrecognizable for what it really is. It's been twisted and distorted. And he said, they take the words of Paul and he said, they rest them. He said, what they do is they distort them. They pervert them. You know what that is, folks? When a person quotes a chapter and verse but takes it out of context, what they've done is they have wrested the Scriptures. They've taken them out of their context. They've got a chapter and verse. Sure. This is the most dangerous place that false doctrine comes from, is when people corrupt the Bible. They take the Bible, they got a chapter, and they got a verse. But they've wrested it out of its context. They have failed to be approved workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. For instance, somebody comes up to you and tries to convince you that you need to offer up a blood sacrifice. Is that in the Bible that you should offer a blood sacrifice? Yes or no? Yeah, it's in the Bible. Yes, it's in the Bible. Yes, it's in the Bible. But if they go to a chapter and verse and show it to you and say, now you need to do it, what have they done? They wrested it. They took it out of context. Somebody comes up to you, it's been raining for 3 days, and they convince you from the Scriptures you need to build an ark. Is there a chapter and verse, yes or no? Sure. Somebody tells you, you can't eat meat. Today, Charlie Dennis made the best... I call him the grill master. He made the best barbecue ribs I've ever put in my mouth. Now, if I was in the Old Testament, Charlie would have caused me to sin greatly. Could I have eaten that in the Old Testament, yes or no? No. Could somebody go to a chapter and verse and show me that I sinned against God today at his dinner table? Sure. Sure they could. But they would be doing what with the Scriptures? Resting them. See, taking them out of context. Somebody tells you you need to keep the Sabbath day. Somebody tells you you need to sell everything you own. And they go to Luke. Or somebody tells you, is your eye offending you? You having problems? You having problems with your eye? You having problems looking at things on the computer that you shouldn't? And you're like, yeah. You know what you need to do? Pluck it out! And they go to a chapter and verse and show it to you. Sound doctrine comes, now get this, sound doctrine comes as you consider every verse in light of its context. Who's God addressing? Just take a little time to say, okay, who's God talking to? What's the time context? And are there verses written after this verse that are going to shed light on this verse? For instance, if I read a verse that says that I shouldn't eat pork, and it's there, okay? Well, but there's verses written later on for me today, for people living now, that shed light on that verse, because Paul said, whatever you can catch, Pray over it, give thanks, and eat it. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So we receive that pig today with thanksgiving. Amen. Charlie prayed a nice prayer over it, and we received it with thanksgiving. And man, it was good. So the question is, are there verses written after this that are going to shed light on that one? See, that's called being a student of the Bible. Now, that doesn't set well with false religions, and that doesn't set well when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door, try to tell you the whole business about the 144,000. And I asked a Jehovah's Witness one time, are you going to go to heaven when you die? He says, I don't want to go. You know, I don't want to go to heaven. Well, why not? You know, and he went into a whole deal. And what he did was, is he went back to the Old Testament about the kingdom coming on earth. And, you know, what God's going to do on this earth. Is it true that God's going to do all that on the earth? Yes or no? Yeah. See, but what he's done is he's taken scriptures that were never intended for him today. And he's rested them. He rested them. He took them out of context. He twisted them. He distorted them to get what he wanted. Now, having said that, I just want to quickly, I don't have time to elaborate. I just want to give you quickly three reasons why sound doctrine is important. Why this is the most important thing in a church. Number one, because our doctrine determines our eternal destiny. I want you to look with me at the screen. 2 John 1:9. 2 John 9. Can we bring that up? We don't have it. I'll be dogged. Okay. Oh, you do have it. Okay. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Would you agree with me that doctrine's important based on that verse? Doctrine is what is ultimately going to determine our eternal destiny. Why do people end up encountering the wrath of God? Why do people end up with eternal damnation? It's because of a twisted, distorted, wrong belief system. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, he said that Christ is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now listen, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Why are people going to be punished with everlasting destruction? Why are people going to end up in the lake of fire? Because they would not believe sound doctrine. See? I just want to share this with you. We recently had the father-son banquet, our cookout. And many of you know, and Pastor Rich got up and talked about this Wednesday night, I think, or two ago. And I just apologized because this fellow that spoke at our father-son cookout got up and spoke a lot of false doctrine. And many of you have been very gracious, very kind, and have come to me, and I'm sure to you, and just said, hey, it's no big deal. We were able to discern that. We were able to know that was false doctrine. Well, okay, great. You were able to discern false doctrine. That's wonderful. But what about the people who were there who couldn't discern it? What about the two lost people I had with me there? See? What about other people that you had there that were lost? So we appreciate the graciousness with which some of you have responded to that, but I want you to understand it's a very serious thing when false doctrine is propagated. I don't care where it's at. I don't care in what form. I don't care what. It's a serious, serious thing. And I'm sure Pastor Rich, those of you that came to him, he probably told you exactly what I told you. And that is simply this. It may be, praise the Lord, you had the discernment, but unfortunately, many that were there probably did not. And it's a shame. But we have to think about those things, see? Doctrine determines our eternal destiny. It's a serious thing, folks. Serious thing. I want you to know something. I'm not perfect. And I don't ever claim to be. But I'll tell you one thing that I am very serious about. And that's sound doctrine. Okay? that sound awkward? I mean, Pastor Rich can tell you, he's over our Bible Institute ministry, and my eyes see everything in the Bible Institute. It's very important to me. It's very serious to me. This thing of sound doctrine, not corrupting the Bible, but taking it in its context, making sure that we're being true to it. Again, I'm not perfect. I'm sure there's going to be things that I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to look Jesus in the eye, and I'm going to say, when we have perfect knowledge in heaven, I'm going to get up in heaven and say, man, was I wrong on that? You think there might be things like that for you in your life? Where you might be in heaven and say, man, I was wrong on that? You know, yeah, I'm sure there will be things in your life too. And I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not inerrant, okay? But I know one thing. I got a lot of respect for that book. And I'm going to tell you something right now. That book right there, that book needs to be the final authority at Crossroads Baptist Church. And that book needs to be rightly divided so that we don't ever purport to just send out false doctrine, but we want to root people in the sound doctrine of God's holy word. Because doctrine is what determines our eternal destiny. So, you know, we want to be serious about this thing. And you know, there are churches out there that, to be honest with you, they're not really serious about sound doctrine. And that appeals to some people. Okay, that's fine. But you know what? We're not going to water down the Word in order to draw a crowd. We're not going to water down sound doctrine. We're not going to water down the Word. Okay? And we're not going to do that just to try to attract a crowd. Are you with me tonight on this? You understand where I'm coming from? I want you to see my heart. This is my heart. I'm not perfect, but I want you to see my heart. I want you to know where my heart is. That man, I've given my life to studying this book. I've given my life to just studying it, reading it. I just want to believe it, and I want to rightly divide it in a way that would honor God. That would honor Him. And not just take it and use it for my own, you know, what I want to say, or use it to write some slick book that can sell a bunch of books, or use the Bible to try to promote me. That's the furthest thing from my mind. I just want to take the Bible, rightly divide it, and I want to root people in the sound doctrine of God's Word. Doctrine determines our eternal destiny, and doctrine determines our actions. I don't have time to go there. Sound doctrine, number three, is essential for spiritual growth. Go to one verse and we're done. And I'm going to pray. Ephesians 4:14. If you'll turn over there. Ephesians 4:14. This is the last verse we'll look at. Ephesians 4, verse 14. It says here that we henceforth be no more what? Children. That we henceforth be no more children. Now notice the phrase here. Tossed to and fro. And carried about. Notice this. With every wind of what? Doctrine. By the sleight of men. And cunning craftiness. Whereby they lie in wait. To do what to you? To deceive you. My job as a pastor is to root you in sound doctrine. It's not to entertain you. I'm holding the line on that thing. Okay? A lot of churches are going that way. It's kind of an entertainment-driven approach. I'm holding the line. I don't care if it just ends up me and Denise in here. I'm holding the line on that thing. Okay? I am not here to give you an entertainment program. I am here to get people rooted in the sound doctrine of God's Word. So that you are not out there ripe for every false doctrine that comes down the pike. Okay? Because if you're not rooted, that's why I constantly hound on the importance of learning how to rightly divide the Bible. The Bible is for your profit. Right division is how you derive the profit out of it that God intended for you to have. There's only one verse in your Bible that tells you how to study it. Only one. I challenge you. Look it up. One verse that Paul ever gives you in how to study the Bible And in that verse, he tells you how to study it and how to derive the profit out of it. And he says that's by rightly dividing it means to make a straight cut. It means to recognize the things that God recognizes, the things that God distinguishes. We recognize it. We understand it and see it and believe it. Because if you don't know how, that's why I'm always hounding on this thing. Because if you don't know how to rightly divide your Bible, you every teacher that you see on TV, every book you read, everyone that says something and attaches a Bible verse to it, every single one of these guys that comes down the pike quoting verses are going to look good to you. That's what that verse just said. Children tossed to and fro, carried about with everyone. Oh, this book's good. Oh, this book's good. Oh, this book has the answer. And we're just carried about. And you got churches out there. They're on this bandwagon. Then they're on that bandwagon. Then this guy's got the answer. Then this guy's got the answer. And they're just going from every wind of doctrine just sailing around. True spiritual growth occurs as we learn how to rightly divide God's Word. And then we allow God's Word to get in us and change us from the inside out. That's what it's all about. And that's what to look for in a church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.